want to spend our time this morning talking about being the right example. Our text is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writing to a young preacher. Oftentimes, I think people don't realize that young people can be examples as well. But they can. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You know, when one thinks of Bible characters such as Ruth, Esther, or Barnabas, they remember good examples of proper conduct, doing the things that the Lord had directed or that the Lord would have them to do. If others are going to see the example of Jesus living in us, we also must be an example in our conduct. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, we will see that when Jesus was on earth, he said that those words that we find penned there to those who would be the first ones that would be offered the truth and the opportunity to obey the gospel to provide the right example before others. Let's read what he said. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Great words, words to be heeded so that we might be the right example before others. But how are we examples in our conduct? We need to maybe look into this, to examine ourselves, to be able to determine whether or not we are setting the right example before others. First and foremost, we are examples in our conduct by knowledge of God's will. And we can look back through the Old Testament in a number of different places and see that lack of knowledge of the will of God has caused irreparable harm. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we know that this is God, or the Spirit, having the prophets direct God's word to his people Israel. And there were even those of God's people, those who were born into the nation of the Jews, who had been given the word of God, who had a copy of the word of God, who failed to grasp the knowledge that was there. Notice what Hosea was directed to say. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Now, upon reading this, you think, well, the children are going to suffer because the parents didn't do what they're supposed to, or God was going to take it out on the kids because of what mom and dad did. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He was saying, when he said that I will also forget thy children, the reason that those children would be forgotten because these children would not be passed down the knowledge that they needed from the word of God, from the parents, which, by the way, friends, is the parents' job. And those children, not having knowledge of God, not liking to retain him in their knowledge, would do things that were contrary to the word of God. And there are many today who are plagued with a distorted view of God's will. In conversations with people, you find that there are a number of different ideas regarding God's word and how we are to follow it. There are those that have all kind of crazy ideas. There are a lot of people that think that God is okay with everybody's way of life as long as it makes them happy. There are those that think it's okay to participate in a number of different things, three of which I'll mention. Homosexuality, clearly taught against in the Bible. Cohabitation seems to be the norm in many situations today, but clearly taught against in the Bible. Abortion. The list can go on and on and on. People have a distorted view, thinking that God's okay with all of this. Many believe that one path is as good as another, as long as we're good people. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, we see that Jesus, in talking to the Jews, these same people to whom he spoke earlier, the same ones who would be given the opportunity to be participants in observing the gospel and obeying the gospel, notice what he said. And this will also answer those who say that, you know, one church is just as good as another, as long as you go to church, as long as you serve God. What did he say? He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." In other words, the way into destruction, it's wide. It is oftentimes painted to be a beautiful sight, and many go there. But verse 14 says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That knowledge of what God would have us do is important, or we're going to get on the wrong path. And when we're on the wrong path, we're going to go the wrong direction. And oftentimes people get on the wrong path because they're following the example of others who do not have a knowledge of God's will. You know, people need the light of the knowledge. Earlier we read in Matthew chapter 5 about you're the light of the world. You know, we must know that truth for ourselves. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, Jesus actually told those people then, while Jesus was alive, before the gospel was presented to humanity, before the church was purchased with the blood of Christ on that cross at Calvary, he told them what it is that would save them. Jesus said to those Jews which believed upon him, or on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What is it that's going to free us from the bonds of sin? It is the truth. What truth? Well, there's only one truth. Remember, Pilate tried to pull that stunt. What is truth? The truth is what God has given us in his word. And that's what Jesus said. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, how do we get this knowledge? How do we gain this knowledge? Well, how do we know anything? Sometimes we say, well, somebody showed me. You know, somebody was my example. But you can't learn anything to the degree that you need to know unless you study it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we find words written to that young preacher Timothy. In the second letter that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to this young man, and even though the Apostle Paul had laid hands upon Timothy, that he had some of the spiritual gifts that were needed in the early part of the church, he was still required, just as we are today, to take in that knowledge of the will of God. We read there, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." If indeed we have that knowledge, there will be no reason to be ashamed. We will know what to do. We'll know how to do it. We'll know when to do it. We'll know where to do it. And notice what he concludes with. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. Properly looking into the word of God. Rightly using it so that it is properly applied. If the word is not rightly divided, the ones who do not use it aright will be ashamed, and they will not be approved of God. And in not being approved of God, they will not be pleasing to God. And not being pleasing to God, they will be following the wrong example. In being a light of the world, having the knowledge of the will of God, we are to reflect this truth to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, sometime after the church was established, sometime after the Apostle Paul had begun to travel about preaching and teaching the gospel in places where the gospel had not been previously preached, and along the way he planted congregations. He converted people to Christ. He showed them the truth of the gospel, and he helped them to know. But not everyone will see the truth. Sometimes it has to be reflected. You know, it's amazing to me in all of God's creation, that he used things in nature, and we can see those things put forth in his word. Every time I see a moon, it never fails to impress me. The moon itself has no light. You say, well, sure, I saw it the other night. Wait, no, all you saw was a reflection. The reflection of the sun's light. God's word is to be reflected from us to others. The Apostle Paul was there directed to write, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That is the light of the gospel. Jesus said he's the light of the world. But we preach not ourselves, we preach Christ, the Lord, and ourselves for your servants for Jesus' sake. When the Apostle Paul came before them, he came before them not as some great orator bringing them the philosophies of the Greek. He came to them as a humble servant of Jesus Christ, preaching and teaching the gospel, helping them to see the need of applying that gospel to their lives and of being obedient to it and becoming children of God. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, you stop and think about it. As long as the moon comes up, we use that expression, it really doesn't go up or down, does it? We just happen to turn where we see it. But as long as the earth continues to turn, and as long as we see that moon, we will see the reflection of the sun. And well, Jesus is not here to reflect the light of God. And so we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that we, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, those of us who are to set the right example for others, we can reflect that light. People can see Jesus in us. And that's one way we show our example. And that's one way we are the right example. We are the right example, and we show it in our conduct when we walk worthy of the Lord. You might say, well, wait a minute there, preacher. There's nobody worthy. Well, in a way, that's true. But we are to walk worthy of the vocation which we are called. We were called to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 tells us this. We are to walk worthy to our calling, and we are called by the gospel. Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, he's writing to the Ephesians, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We are called to work. We are called to be an example. We are called to labor in the kingdom. And he's telling them, walk worthy of the vocation. In Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we find that the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to commend someone. I want to show you an example. I want you to notice this person. And when you notice this person, I want you to think about the things that this person has done. And the Spirit provides the words for Paul to write to those Roman brethren, I commend you unto Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Notice why. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. She provided support for the work of the Lord. Maybe it was in a lodging. Maybe it was in feeding the apostles when they came into the area. Maybe it was in housing people when they came to visit with the church. Whatever the case may be. But notice, when we walk worthy of the Lord, we set the right example. And we're an example before others. And they then will see Jesus in us. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, again, we see the Apostle Paul, but this time directed to write to the Philippian brethren. And we see, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The conversation there means manner of life. The way you live. Let it be that which reflects Christ. that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Notice this, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're all to be here, gathered together, and being of one mind this particular day, learning about how we are to be examples for others. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, again, about being walking worthy. Those Thessalonian brethren, who were incidentally, is where we're told in the Thessalonian letter that we are called by the gospel. He says to them in verse 12 of chapter 2, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I want to point out here that there are those who will mistake that and think, well, you know, the Lord's going to call you. You know, one of these days you're going to be walking along and you're going to hear a voice. Friends, if you're hearing voices, you either need to turn the TV down or you need to see a doctor. God's not going to call you. Not that way. He calls us through the gospel. We walk worthy of God who hath called us unto his kingdom. He's calling us to be obedient. He's calling us to remain faithful. He's calling us to be the right example. You know, knowledge is motivated by faith into action. How is it that we learn stuff? We've already seen that, study to show thyself approved. How many of us enjoy studying? I saw a couple of hands go up. I saw a couple of heads nod. How many of us really know what study is? It takes effort. It takes time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, you see that the Apostle Paul, again, writing to the church at Corinth, as directed by the Spirit, said, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We put forth the effort to know, so that we'll know how to act, so that we'll know how to live, so that we'll know how to conduct ourselves, so that others will look at us and say, there's something about you. I'd like to know what it is. But we also, in laboring, got to make sure that we keep ourselves unencumbered from things that would prevent us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 talks about not entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life. Now, we all have things that we have to do. We all have jobs and all those sort of things. But there in 2 Timothy 2, 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Knowledge is important, and we must gain it and retain it. But it also makes us fruitful unto every good work. The fruit is manifested before others. One can't hide the truth. Somebody has dropped a seed near the back door of the church building. I don't know if you noticed it or not. I'm waiting and hoping nobody cuts it down. I'm tempted to put a sign there. Please leave this plant alone. Because I'm curious, it is either a squash, cucumber, or a watermelon. Maybe I'll have some of you horticulturists look at it this evening. Tell me what kind of plant it is. And if it's a watermelon, then just leave it alone. I'll take care of it. But you can't hide the truth. Fruit is manifested before others. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, you'll see that Jesus again is speaking. He is speaking to those who would have the opportunity to obey the gospel. And he said to them in that particular location, beware of false prophets which come into you in sheep clothing, but are inwardly are ravening wolves. And then he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. You see, I don't know what kind of plant that is back there. But as soon as the fruit appears, there will be no doubt. Verse 20 of the same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. You know, sadly, some may profess to be Christian, but their life reflects otherwise. You see the vine and you say, oh, that person's a Christian. Then when the fruit manifests itself, what do you see? We are the right example when we are patient and long-suffering. Christians are to endure suffering in this life. While you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, there's not one of us that don't suffer. People constantly tell me, wait till you get to be as old as I am. Well, I'm working on it real hard. But then their point is, when you get to be as old as I am, you're going to have aches and you're going to have pains. You're going to have aches in places where you didn't know that you had places. You're going to hurt. You're going to be sore. And we all have pains. But there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we'll see it's only a light affliction. Think about all that the Apostle Paul went through. What did the Spirit have him write? For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Why do we work? Why do we labor? Why are we patient and long-suffering? Number one, because we want what God is offering on the other side. Number two, because we want to set the right example for others. And you know, endurance through trials makes our character strong. I said something about pains and aches and stuff like that. You do something you don't normally do, and the next day you're sore. You hurt. But you have to notice something. Those muscles get strong. I know people that like to work out. I'll be the first to tell you, I don't. But you can tell it. Their muscles are toned. They're strong. Endurance through trials makes our character strong. And that's what we're talking about. That's what your character is when you're setting a right example. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 beginning. We see that the Apostle Paul was directed there to write to the Roman brethren. These are Christians. These are those that are supposed to be the right example. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I want to stop right there for a minute. Why are we happy when things aren't going well? What's the old song? That which doesn't kill you makes you stronger. We count it all joy. Or we glory in tribulation. The tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And friends, we have the Holy Ghost. And we have it in written form. We have the Word of God. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we see that as James is writing to those who were scattered abroad, we see what the Spirit had him say, identifying himself as first the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Who wants to be tempted? The fact of the matter is, we're all going to be tempted in one way or another. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to be happy about it? We should be. Count it all joy. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I've had to work on patience all my life. When I start a little project, I don't care what it is, or a big project, I want it done. I want to finish it. And sometimes you have to wait. One of the things I hate worse than anything is finishing sheetrock. Painting comes right behind that. But if you don't have patience finishing sheetrock, well, it won't look finished. We set the right example when we're patient and long-suffering. And we do that by keeping the proper focus. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. We keep our eyes on the goal that is ahead. Peter was directed there to write, "But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding glory." Those who are not patient, those who are not long-suffering, those who are not remaining good examples, those who do not remain in the Word of God and retain that Word of God in their minds, when the Lord comes back, you're not going to be glad. You're going to be suffering then. But when patience and long-suffering is performed properly, others cannot help but notice our endurance. There's just no quit in him. That's what some people say. He just won't quit. And when it comes to service to God, that's a good thing. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 and following, we see a situation in which Paul and Silas, if they were other people, might would have quit. All the people were against him. And they took action. "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." And the next verse says, "And they said, woe is me." No, it doesn't. If you're looking in your Bible, you see it doesn't say that. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." And can you imagine what went through the minds of those prisoners? What's wrong with these crazy people? They're singing. They're happy. They got no reason to be happy. They're beat bloody. They're thrown in here. They're shackled. It's dark. It's dank. I guess. I mean, I've never been in a prison, so I don't know. But they're incarcerated. What they got to be happy for? The prisoners heard them. Think about the example that they were setting. Being the right example. We're the right example when we show our gratitude for all that God has done for us. And I think all too often we want to focus perhaps on what has not been done for us. How grateful are we? We as Christians are heirs of the eternal kingdom. You know, Christians have been set apart just as God's people in the Old Testament were set apart. They belong to God. Only we, Christians, have been set apart by the blood of Christ. It is now our function, it should be our focus, to be an example to the lost and show them the light. Bear the fruit. In Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, we'll see that why Paul was given the opportunity that he was given. Paul was persecuting the church. And in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 17, we see delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And here in verse 18 is the reason how he could be an example for the Lord to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Friends, that's where it all lies, right there. The forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ dying upon Calvary's cross, that and that alone did not provide forgiveness of sins. It provided the means for forgiveness of sins. His blood was shed upon Calvary's cross, but he took that blood back to the Father. Well then, why doesn't it forgive sins? Because you have to apply the blood in order for it to forgive the sins. Not only will these people forgive or receive the forgiveness of sins when the blood is applied, but have an inheritance among them which are sanctified or set apart by faith that is in me. It is important that we understand Christians are in the light as he is in the light. And for that, we should be very grateful, eternally grateful. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Very short book, chock full of great information. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Notice this last part. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth, E-T-H, ongoing, continual, cleanseth us from all sin. Of course, we have to live properly. And when we do stumble, when we do fall, we have to seek repentance. But we've been delivered from darkness. So we should be a good example. We've been delivered from darkness, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, by the power of the blood of the Son of God. How wonderful it is that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. But he sent his only begotten Son to die upon Calvary's cross, that he might shed his blood, that that blood might be available so that you and I could be delivered from darkness. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the grace, the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. Friends, we are living in that time in which all things have been gathered together. When the mystery of his will has been made known, how wonderful it is. Elders are also supposed to be the right example. And to do so, they must have that knowledge. They must walk worthy of the Lord. They must also show their gratitude. But in so doing, they will, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, heed the warning that Paul gave those Ephesian elders. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Notice what they are to do. To feed the church of God. Which church? Well, there's only one church. Which one is it? The one which he has purchased with his own blood. We, those of us who are Christians, those of us who are to be being the right example, have been washed clean through baptism. So many people today will say, well, you know, baptism is not really important. You know, baptism, what is the saying? It's an outward sign of an inward grace. Well, now, I take issue with that. One of the reasons I take issue with that is what we find in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. There's nobody can convince me that Paul didn't believe. Paul believed to the point that the Lord told him to go to Damascus. He went to Damascus. How did he go to Damascus? He had to have somebody lead him. Why? Because he was blind. He was blind because of the light. But yet, he went to Damascus. What did he do? He prayed for 3 solid days. Still wasn't saved. But a Christian came to him, as directed by the Lord. And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see what Ananias said. And now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful situation when he washed away his sins. What is it that washes away the sins? It's not the water in baptism. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know about that from the word, and we know about that from the example of Christians who live around us, and we've been washed clean through baptism. We've also, according to Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 4, when we have been baptized into Christ, rise to walk in newness of life. It's hard to get people to understand the significance of baptism, what takes place, and sometimes it is amazing when you see the light go off. When they realize and understand that baptism is not just something you do and you get wet and you come up out of the water and everybody claps you on the back and says congratulations. No, no, no. It is a death. It is a burial. And it is a resurrection. And that's why Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 explains. Let me just read that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, notice this, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, buried, together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We die to sin. We're raised to walk in newness of life. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's the do-over that Christians receive. They start their life all over. How many times have you in your life looked back on something and said, you know, if I knew then what I know now, well, now you know. What are you going to do with it? When one has the knowledge of the will of God and puts his faith in that will, he will follow it. When one does follow it, he will consequently find himself a good example of conduct to set before them who have not heard the truth. To set before them with we come in contact with day by day. Being the right example before those who have not heard the truth and who have not had the chance to obey it. You know, the church is God's divine plan for salvation. Outside of the church, one is outside of salvation. One cannot be saved outside of the church. And the reason for that is very simple. When one obeys the gospel, when one has their sins washed away, they become a member of the body of Christ. I want to exhort you today, if you've not done so, to accept the gospel plan, to be submit yourselves to God and be made part of the church. You've heard the truth, Romans 10:17. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. Have you repented of your past sins? Acts 17:30 says it's a requirement. Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as God's Son before men, human examples, and those who are gathered together to worship and serve God? The Bible says that one is to be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. It also says that when one is baptized into Christ, they're baptized into the one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Baptized into Christ. Baptized into the one body. That means the one act of baptism puts one into Christ. Into his body, the church. And then, after baptism into Christ, we are to be faithful unto death, being that right example. 1 Corinthians 9:27. If, on the other hand, we have once obeyed and failed to remain faithful, we must return to him in repentance and prayer. And God has provided for that as well. Acts 8:22. Initial obedience is a very simple procedure. The song is sung as the invitation is being offered. You respond to that invitation by coming down to the front of the building where the preacher stands. And as he stands there, by your coming down, you're submitting yourself to God and you're showing your desire to be baptized into Christ. This is the favored time and this is the favored place for you to accept the gospel. And we invite you now to come. Come as together we stand and sing the selected invitation song.